beginning in verse 15. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it has no strength at all while the testator liveth. I want to take that passage and put it together with 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You may not learn anything today that you don't know, and that's all right, because Paul told Timothy in several places that if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. So if I just put you in remembrance, I feel like I've done my job. We're all acquainted with human wills. Parents leave wills so that their children get certain things. We know that the children don't have a lot to say about the will. And that's the way the Bible portrays it to us. And I'm only using this to have a vehicle in which to put what I want to say to you in. That when I was born in the family of Lawrence and Louise Brand, it was not my choice. Not that I would have changed it. Not that I'm dissatisfied about that or anything. Point was, I didn't have a choice. That was their choice. And I also have a sister and that's older and two that are younger. And in 1972, when my dad decided to make out a will, he didn't call me over there one night and say, "What do you want?" And when the will was made, it was not either of my sister's or my decisions as to what we were going to receive as an inheritance. That's not any different than the will of God. We had no choice in being chosen in the family of God. God chose us because he loved us. I'll repeat myself a few times, but I'm going to give you the gist of it. So if you fall asleep, you won't miss it all. God did not have to choose me, but he did because he loved me. God did not have to adopt me as a son, but he did because he loved me. God does not have to leave me an inheritance, but he has given me an inheritance in his word. So all of these things I have no choice in. And it's strictly, again, that salvation is of the Lord. Now, I have another study that I believe follows this one. If Mike would have just spoke tomorrow morning, I'd had this all laid out, see? But the next study we're going to look at is going to be started today and finished in the morning. But it follows what I'm saying here, and that's why I'm going to do this way. We know that if we just turn back in chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews, in verse 8 it says, "Finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with them, with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Verse 13, "That he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." And so when we read of the new covenant, we find it in Matthew 26:25, when our Lord said, "For this is my blood of the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." My point is that while the term, the words covenant and testament are oft-time interchangeable, yet we find that there is a little bit of a difference. A covenant is generally made between two parties. God made a covenant with Noah. Gave him a token of the covenant, which was a rainbow, that the waters would never cover the earth again in a flood. God made a covenant with Abraham. That was between two parties. But a testament, or a will, is usually that of a person bequeathing his goods to his beneficiaries, which is not necessarily a covenant between two parties. It's simply one party bequeathing their goods to those beneficiaries of the will. In the text that we read, we're reading about the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. This cause He, Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now we read in the next verse that if this testament or this will, and I'm going to call it a will, I'm not going to call it a covenant or a testament because we can identify better with it if we use the term will. We're more acquainted with that type of terminology. The will is not enforced until the willer is dead. And so all you that want to buy my property aren't going to get it until I'm gone. And it's not bequeathed to you, it's bequeathed to my son, but he also knows that you're interested. So we'll just leave it at that. But a testament is not a force, unless the death of a testator. But after men are dead, then it's a force. Otherwise, no strength at all while the testator liveth. What my dad had bequeathed to me didn't mean a hill of beans while he was alive. And I will say this, that we've come more now to understand people making out trusts, but the same principle is involved. And so, while my mom and dad were alive, mom is still alive, this testament is not enforced. This will is not enforced. Because it was a will made out by both of them with the joint rights of survivorship. And so, I will receive my inheritance in full, I suppose, when my mom passes away. But until that, it's not in force. And the other thing that I note that in the will, every human will, you name an administrator. An administrator. Now the purpose of that is that so when the will is opened up, the siblings cannot argue. An administrator is there to administrate the terms of the will. And it's his responsibility. I was named administrator in a couple wills. And apparently the people who named me the administrator lived long enough to realize they didn't want me for an administrator, so they changed it. Because I was never called when either one of them came into being. So I assumed in the course of time that it got changed. Or it got changed into a trust. Anyway, there's an administrator named. And so the responsibility of that administrator is to see the terms are followed and executed as they are written. When we begin to speak of the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, we must realize that when we read the Scriptures, we're reading the last will and testament of Christ. We must know that it is enforced because Christ died. Paul's gospel tells us that Christ died for our sins. But Paul's gospel also tells us that Christ rose from the dead. And so I say that to tell you that Christ made out his last will and testament. It became a force when he died, but he rose from the dead and he's going to be the administrator of his own will. And because he's going to be the administrator of his own will, he will distribute the exact inheritance of the written will to the beneficiaries. And I say to you that no one knows the will better than the one who made the will out. Christ lives to be the administrator of his own will. And he will see that all who are named in that will have their inheritance made known to them. And to a certain degree, pretty much to a full degree, Christ has sent the Holy Spirit into this world to execute the terms of his will. And those terms are being brought to pass to the very letter, even now. The sad thing that we see today is that many people think by exercising their will, they can be made an heir of God. And they don't even stop to think that you cannot be made an heir of God by exercising your will. You had no point. You had no say in the matter. My dad could have left his will to my three sisters, and I could have been left out completely. And I could have argued, I could have pled all I wanted to. But if it wasn't his desire to include me in the will, I would not be in it. The will of man has nothing to do with being made a beneficiary. It's only God's will that matters. It's not man's right to ask God for gifts. It's not right for someone who's not part of the family to ask for gifts. I mean, even though Bart worked a little bit for us, he would have been totally out of place going up to my dad and saying, I'd like something out of your inheritance. Why? Because he wasn't part of the family. But he exercised his will. What good did it do? You see, that's the sad part of it, because so many today are deceived by believing that they're a beneficiary of the will of Christ. They were not chosen by God. They were not included in the will. They exercise their will. They think it makes them a beneficiary. But that doesn't make it so. But I will tell you this, that all the elect of God are in the will. All the elect of God are in the will as beneficiaries. Because God has chosen them to be in the will. And he will give them their respective inheritance. So with that as a background, I would like to present to you, first of all, that the validity of a will is the seal that it bears. The seal that it bears makes it valid. My mom and dad went to an attorney. They had it all drawn up. They signed on the bottom in his presence. He took his little finger out there and he squeezed it. You can't tell what it says, but that's the seal. Anybody else presents himself before the judge when the inheritance of my folks is going to be given out, can present a copy of the will. But if it doesn't bear that seal, what's the judge going to say? There's the door you came in right there. You can go out the same door. And so a will is validated by the seal that it bears. And I tell you that this will that we're reading of the last will and testament of Christ is sealed, but not with an ordinary seal. Nothing ordinary like that. But it's sealed with his own precious blood. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This will was sealed in the highest court in the universe. Can't be rescinded, and it can't be changed. I read something within this will in Psalms 119:89. Says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled forever in heaven. Settled forever. It cannot be changed. It cannot be rescinded. And that will was made before there ever was a creation. It was in the mind of God. And all that were included in that will at the moment of the sealing, that's at the cross of Calvary, and that's the elect, will be beneficiaries of that will. They know that they have a copy of the will in their hands. They know it bears the seal because they read, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest these last times for you." 1 Peter 1:19-20. The will of Christ, which is sealed with His own blood, is the Word of God. And I believe it's in my King James Bible. See, no other testament will suffice, because these other so-called wills omit the seal of the blood. They take the blood out. And without the seal, they're false. But every true heir possesses a copy of the will, and he knows it's God's will because it has the seal of Christ's own blood. How foolish to appear before God with a false copy of the will and be denied sonship and heirship. When I go out into eternity, I want to know that I have in my hands the valid will of God that's sealed with the blood of Christ. Supposing you take the New American Standard, that's the most fresh in my mind, and the Lord asks you if you have a copy of the will. Yeah, it's right here, and you turn to Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Seal's missing. The seal's missing. You're not my son. You're not an heir. Until I know that I'm a beneficiary by the marvelous, infinite, matchless grace of God, I'll have no interest in the will. That's why people don't study their Bible. They don't have an interest in the will. They don't know who the willer is. And they don't really care about the will. They don't care about the willer. They don't care about any inheritance. And I think there's a lot of professing believers today. Might even be some here in this room that have no interest in the will. They never read it. They're never concerned about it. They never study to see what God has for them. They never want to fall in love with a willer, which is Christ. It's when God calls us and quickens us that for the first time we hear the terms of the will and we are interested in the terms of the will. Without an understanding of the terms of the will, that is that I believe the gospel and I identify in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, there won't be a true conversion. You can plead all you want to about being an heir of God, but if you don't study the terms of the will, you don't have a desire to know the willer, then I doubt that there's been a true conversion. One of the terms of the will I read are this: the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Those are the ones that don't have interest in the will. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why I learned the terms of the will, because God reveals it to me as I study His Word, which is His will. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Romans 6:3-8. It's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. 2 Timothy 2:11. Colossians 2:11-13 tells us that we were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. See, it wasn't your will. You were cut off in the death of Christ. And the old nature was cut off when you died with him. And you came forth then to walk in newness of life. And so the validity of the will is the seal. And the seal of the Word of God is the blood of Christ. Or the will of God is the blood of Christ. Without that seal, you have no sonship and no heirship. And then I want to go back to the other text I gave you. It was in 2 Timothy 2:19. This also tells us that it's God who cannot be fooled by professors. The Lord knoweth them that are His. I don't know how it could be written any plainer. The heirs were chosen by God because of His love for them. As I said, many claim to have exercised their will and chosen God. They claim to be heirs, but they're found to be false. And I fear that there's a lot of false heirs out here today. And I don't say that in any way to be lighthearted about it. It's a tragedy that so many are so deceived into thinking they're an heir of God, and they're going to find out in that day that they're false. They don't have a copy of the will that's sealed with the blood of Christ. They don't believe that they were chosen by God. They chose God. And the tragic part of it is they're not going to find it out until they stand before Him in eternity. We read about Him in Matthew chapter 7. You know the passage. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, it wasn't the works that they did. It wasn't the prophecies they made. It wasn't the casting out of demons. They weren't chosen by God. They didn't possess a copy of the valid will sealed with the blood of Christ. Just prior to that, he'd said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Straight is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. That gate's a very narrow gate. Only elect of God can pass through it. Another reason that they're going to be found false is in the copy of the will that they have in their hands. Not only is the blood seal missing, but the deity is gone. The name of Christ is taken out. He's made to be just a man. Well, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And those that know they are the Lord's possess a valid copy of the will. And then they do what this verse tells us. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. A true heir confesses the name and bears the image. Confesses the name. They name the name of Christ and they depart from iniquity. They bear the image. They love the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ and they speak it often. Not the Jesus stuff you hear all the time. But that lovely name and His resurrection title that He has received from the Father, glorified with the glory He had with the Father before the world was, the Lord Jesus Christ. They call Him Lord. They call Him the Lord Jesus Christ. They name that name. He's not only saved them, but He is their Lord. They take their directions from Him. They study the will. He teaches them how to live. We know there's a day coming that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So they confess His name. I put very little stock in those who come up to me and say, "We love you, Jesus." Or, "Praise the Lord," you know, "Praise Jesus," or something. Oh, I just curdles my blood. I have not much stock in their profession. The true heirs also bear the image of Christ by departing from iniquity. And the terms of the will, it's been revealed to them that there be a holy people. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. They bear the image. They're being conformed to His image. And they put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And that process of being conformed to His image comes with the reading of the will. For in the reading of the will, I read this, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Those are the terms of the will. If you're going to name the name of Christ, then you must also bear His image. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. A lot of people today are zealous of good works, but they're not the good works of faith. The good works of faith will not be seen outwardly by men. They will see that you are zealous for good works. Most people's good works today are teaching a Sunday school class, singing in the choir, ushering, driving the bus. But the good works that God is speaking of here, zealous of good works, are found in those that are works of faith. And those are the works that the elect of God, who are the heirs of God, have been foreordained to walk in. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Pray without ceasing. Put on the whole armor of God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the list goes on. But those are works of faith. They're not done outwardly so that man can see them, but man will see them if you perform them inwardly. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days in the presence of God. When he came down to the mountain, his face shone. He didn't even know it. But they had to put a veil over his face so that people of Israel could look upon him because he'd been with God. And that's what the good works are. They're good works between you and God. Bearing the image also concerns putting off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Paul said, "Circumcision availeth nothing, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." And then he said this, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks, the stigmata, or the impress of the Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 6:17. Satan can no longer get to Christ. For years and centuries, untold, he did his best to get at Christ. To thwart the coming of Christ. The only reason I can see for the flood was that Satan tried to make man so bad that God would destroy all of them and destroy the lineage of the coming Messiah. It's the only reason. But God had his man. And Noah, by faith, believed God and built an ark. Saving of his soul, and he was lifted up above the flood. That didn't work. So in the first couple chapters of Exodus, he tried to get all the Hebrew children under 2 years old slain through Pharaoh. That didn't work either, because God had his man, the name of Moses. But he can't get to Christ anymore, so he gets to those in whom Christ lives, every believer. Doesn't care a thing about Jerry Rasmussen, doesn't care a thing about Bart Dempsey. It's only because Christ lives in them that they're under attack. And if you're Christ today, that's why Satan attacks you today. He's trying to get to Christ. You don't really count. But Christ living in you matters. And so he's trying to mar the image of Adam. I'm sorry, he did mar the image in Adam. Now he seeks to mar the image of Christ in every believer. God works in the heirs as the adopted sons by the Holy Spirit to sanctify them to the terms of the will. Now the terms of the will are all of grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ compiled all the riches. And if you and I receive anything from the will of God, it's a gift of grace. We didn't deserve it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But we didn't deserve it. But in his grace, he chose us, he adopted us, he accepted us in the Beloved, he redeemed us, and he forgave us of all of our sin. Those are the terms of the will. They're all of grace. You who have adopted children, you know a lot more about adoption than I do. But the fact remains that we were adopted in Christ. And Christ is the heir of all things. And it's only because of our relationship to Christ that we're going to receive an inheritance. It'll be all of grace. Satan comes along and inserts false terms. He tells you can work for it. Do something. And 99% of the people today that ask you about salvation, there aren't many that ask you, but if they do, what must I do to be saved? There's only one answer. Nothing. You can't do anything. But if you feel that God may be drawing you, then you can cry out for mercy. You can cry out for mercy. But there's not a thing you can do. But Satan has inserted many false terms by getting people to believe by doing all of these works, they're going to receive something out of the will of God. Another thing the will tells us that says we're to die. We're to become a new creature. And once we are dead in Christ and we come forth a new creature, then we are to be separated unto God. To be separated unto God. When God chose out the nation of Israel, what did he say? I chose you, not because you were more number than any other nation, but because the Lord loved you. And he chose you, and he set you apart to be what? A kingdom of priests. To be a blessing to the nations. But Satan will insert false terms. Satan's terms of sanctification are, well, just quit a few bad habits. Always remember the illustration the man gave Maranatha one time about a guy that came forward and said he wanted to be saved. He said, what do you do for a living? I've told this before. So he said, well, I steal old ladies' pocketbooks. Well, how many do you steal? He said, about 20 a week. He said, well, think you could cut that down to 5? That's the way Satan deals. Got a few bad habits. Turn over a new leaf. But in the terms of the will that's sealed with the blood of Christ, it tells me that reformation is not regeneration. Being reformed is not being regenerated. And people today are reforming without a work of grace, without the quickening of the Spirit. The terms of the will include bowing down to the supreme will of God. And by that I mean it's to experience in your daily life, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. That's to bow down to the terms of the will. But Satan will insert all kind of false terms. He'll give you all kind of activities that will let self be in control rather than self being crucified. If there's no conformity to the image of Christ, then there's no agreement with the terms of the will. How deceived are people today who are taught that all you have to do is get saved. You're going to heaven when you die. That's all there is to it. You'll walk the streets of gold. I got something to say about that tomorrow morning. This totally destroys that teaching. That being saved is a ticket to heaven. And hallelujah, that's where you're going, and nothing has to be, no responsibility in between. Well, in the places in the Bible where we read about adoption, it's always about sonship. And so the inheritance and the adopted son was to, I'm sorry, I got that all twisted around. Just erase that. Wherever you find the adoption in the Bible, it always has to do with an inheritance. That's what I was trying to say. Has to do with an inheritance. That's why you were adopted to be a son, that you might have an inheritance. We know that Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is the appointed heir of all things. In Hebrews 1:2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Therefore, it is Christ who wills to each adopted son their inheritance. He wills to each adopted son their inheritance. That's why I believe it's so important to know that I am in union with Christ, that I am in Christ. In Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself. And I don't want to change the scriptures, but I believe you get a greater sense out of that if you change the word by to in. Because it's the Father who has predestinated us to the adoption of children in Jesus Christ to himself according to his good pleasure. The very fact that I'm one with Christ and Christ is the heir of all things and I have been adopted in Christ as a son, as a child of God, that is where I will receive my inheritance. And I believe the true heir knows his inheritance. They've read and heard the terms of the will. They believe that they're heirs, and they have an inheritance. While the Lord knoweth them that are his, and makes known to the heirs their inheritance. As I was just saying, we read in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Those that are not in Christ have no heirship. They have no inheritance. They have nothing. In Ephesians 3:6, we read that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, one with Christ, of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ. By the gospel. Well, if you get out your concordance and you begin to look up the word inheritance or inherit and so forth, you'll find that there are various inheritances that are going to be given out by Christ. The first one we read is in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. He's going, quoting from Psalms 37. There are various places in the Psalms, I didn't write them all down, that says that the meek are to inherit the earth. This promised inheritance is given to those in the kingdom of heaven. It is part of the covenant promise given to Abraham, where God told Abraham to look around and to see the land as far as the Euphrates, to the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, south as far as the other river, the Nile, I believe it is, I'm not sure, and up to the Lebanese border. He gave him all that territory, promised it to him and to his heirs. And the scriptures are in your notes that I'll give you. But you can look them up because there's about three or four different places in Genesis you can find that written. Then in this passage in Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he's called to go out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. This inheritance also will be given in the earth to the 12 disciples who are going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Then we know that there are nations that are going to appear before Christ, who is the judge. There's sheep nations and there's goat nations. And it says this in Matthew chapter 25, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." These are the sheep nations which have been kind to Christ's brethren. This perhaps is the same kingdom that speaks of that the meek will inherit the earth. I'll let you decide that. Then we can read in various places in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 6 and Ephesians 5, that there are many which have done certain things, and those that do those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They shall not inherit it. The third inheritance I find is the holy mountain. In Isaiah 57:13, "When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. He that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain." Now Zion, Jerusalem, has always been God's holy mountain. In Isaiah 65, "I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit, and my servants shall dwell there." In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." In Hebrews 12:22, "But ye are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." In Revelation 21, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." When you read that passage in Hebrews chapter 11, connect it with the one passage in the book of Revelation 21. I believe that this holy city descending out from God, the new Jerusalem coming down from God out above, from above, is going to be the inheritance of those who have suffered for the cause of Christ. There are many in Hebrews chapter 11. We read about them. What shall I say more? The time will fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah and David also, and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, quenched the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And then those in Revelation are those that I believe that have been beheaded for the cause of Christ, because they stood for him I believe their inheritance is part of that holy city coming from down from God out of heaven. It's my opinion. The fourth inheritance that I see is that in heavenly places. And that is found in the book of Ephesians, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In Colossians, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. If he then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where your inheritance is. I added that. Not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You decide where your inheritance is today by reading the scriptures and having the Lord reveal it to you. In Ephesians 1:10, we read that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. And so wherever your inheritance is, I believe on the basis of that passage of scripture there, Christ will be. This I know, that all the heirs are going to inherit eternal life. They're going to inherit eternal life. It's in the terms of the will. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. As thou hast given him, Christ, power over all flesh, that he, Christ, should give eternal life to as many as thou, the Father, hath given him. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm just putting a bunch of scriptures together for you. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The will of God is recorded for us in the Bible we hold in our hand. It's sealed with his own blood, so it's valid. We know that we have the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. We confess the name. We bear the image if we're his. We have an inheritance. It's promised to us. God, we cannot lie, promised it before the world began, so it shall be ours. I trust you have a valid copy of the will today. It's sealed with his blood. I trust you have an interest in seeing what's in the will for you that Christ has given you. I trust that you will study the will to learn more about the willer, to come to know the person of Christ. And last of all, that you'll be assured that you have eternal life.